Welcome to Catholic Answers Live, the program where you participate with your questions about apologetics and evangelization, including the most important theological, spiritual, moral, and social issues facing the world today. Call now with your question for today's guest, toll free, 1-888-31-TRUTH. That's 888-318-7884. Now, from San Diego, Catholic Answers Live.
Hello and welcome to our great big Friday show. Father Paul Scalia will be here second hour. We're going to talk about a topic we should probably talk about more, the kingdom of God, the primary thing that Jesus talked about while he was here, or at least among the primary things. This hour, we're going to talk about the Bible blueprint for the Eucharist. Are you looking for biblical evidence for the Catholic understanding of the Eucharist? Maybe you're a fellow Christian of a Protestant tradition who doesn't think the Eucharist is really Jesus' body and blood. Give us a call, 888-318-7884. We'd love to talk about it with you, 888-318-7884. Maybe you're an RCIA candidate, and we have many preparing to come into the church in just weeks now, but you're struggling with this dogma and haven't received a clear explanation and biblical defense of the dogma of Christ's real presence in the Eucharist. Again, you may call 888-318-7884. Our guest this hour is Carlo Broussard, staff apologist here at Catholic Answers and renowned speaker and writer. He's got a brand new book coming out next month, Prepare the Way, Overcoming Obstacles to God, the Gospel, and the Church, from Catholic Answers Press. Hi, Carlo.
Hey, Si.
Thanks for being with us again.
Well, you're welcome, my friend.
I feel like we're catching you between travels sometimes because I was looking on the list of where's Carlo going to be, and you're going to be all over.
Yep. So tomorrow I'll actually be up the road in Los Angeles doing sort of a day workshop, three different talks at St. Teresa of Avila. I just finished a mission in Sun City at St. Vincent. So I was there Sunday night, Monday night, Tuesday night, Wednesday night. Had a great time, Si.
Really?
Yeah, man. The people really came out, supported the mission, supported the parish there. And we had a great time, great discussion, great Q&A, great fellowship after the talk. So I'm very grateful to Jonathan over there, the youth and young adult minister, who sort of coordinated that Lenten mission and had a great time. And then I'll actually be heading out Monday to go to Mobile, Alabama, to do some talks at Ignatius Parish, St. Ignatius Catholic Church over there.
Very nice.
Then I'll be heading straight over to Muncie, Pennsylvania, to speak at the Church of the Resurrection over the course of a few days.
By the way, CatholicSpeakers.com is where you can get Carlo as a speaker, CatholicSpeakers.com. I followed you into the town of Iowa, Louisiana. You had done a mission there earlier, and
that's
I did
right.
It. And I got really super positive feedback, Carlo.
Praise
about you. I wasn't saying that I got booed, but people were saying how much they loved Carlo.
Oh, so, blessed be God. Yeah, I had a good time. That was a great parish mission.
Yeah, I think they were lukewarm on me. I think they were definitely high on Carlo Bruce. A lot of people, it seems like a lot of people named Broussard down there in that part of the country.
Wow,
I ran into some signs, you know, lawyers and some other stuff. And
indeed.
So I guess you're super popular. So you can find the Eucharist in the Bible. Is that what you're saying? You can find the biblical roots?
Yeah, that would be the argument that I would make, that there is a substantial enough biblical evidence to justify the biblical basis for the Catholic understanding of the Eucharist, which for our listeners' sake, the Catholic understanding of the sacrament of the Eucharist is that the bread and the wine actually become the substantial reality of Jesus' body, blood, soul, and divinity, that Jesus is entirely present and under the appearance of bread and wine in both his human and divine nature. And of course, the classic biblical texts for this Catholic understanding of the Eucharist, we always refer to the Bread of Life discourse in John chapter 6, mm-hmm. which if our listeners want to call in and chat about that, where Jesus talks about eating his flesh and drinking his blood, which raises the question, how are we to understand that language? Are we to understand it merely in a metaphorical way, as if he's just simply saying that we are to symbolically partake of him by partaking in Holy Communion, which he would reveal at the Last Supper? Or did he literally mean for us to, in reality, be partaking of his flesh and blood? How and the manner and the mode in which we would do that is a bit of a mystery in that particular text itself. He doesn't reveal that mode or manner of partaking of his body and blood until the Last Supper. But nevertheless, there are indications and clues in John chapter 6, particularly verses 53 through 66, that Jesus was not speaking merely metaphorically, but that he was intending for his audience to take him literally, that he would indeed be giving us his real flesh and blood. And that is culminated in the Last Supper, when Jesus takes the bread and wine and says, "This is my body, this is my blood." And there's indications within the context of that event that would lead us to conclude that Jesus was not speaking metaphorically at the Last Supper either. He was speaking literally, that he literally intended it for us to understand, and his apostles there, that he changed bread and wine into himself, into his body and blood, so much so that he was holding himself in his hands and multi-locating, right?
Yeah.
And like I said, there's certain indications within the context when we read that event in light of the Old Testament events that Jesus is alluding to. We can come to these conclusions that the substance of what appears to be bread and the substance in the cup was actually changed substantially. The whatness was changed into from bread and wine into what Jesus is, namely human and divine.
Right. It strikes me that it's at least it seems to me that the entirety of Scripture just pops into life when you accept the doctrine of the Eucharist.
That's right.
You know, Jesus, I mean, God starting out with garden, with feeding, and that just one thing, just don't eat from that, sure, you know, and then the manna from heaven, and
that's
all throughout, God so preoccupied with feeding and bread and all that.
Sure.
And then the fact that God would culminate this in an utterly surprising way by feeding us
with himself. As he said in John 6:52 and 53, the flesh, the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh for you to eat, which of course led the Jews to say, this is absurd. You know, how can this man give us his flesh to eat?
Right.
And Jesus himself appeals to the Old Testament prefigurements, the manna from heaven. That's the historical backdrop against which Jesus reveals to us the Eucharist, that he will give us himself as the true bread, which, Cy, is very crucial for us in trying to figure out what Jesus is talking about in revealing to us the Eucharist, because the old manna, that was miraculous bread, man.
Yeah,
I mean, it wasn't just ordinary bread. I mean, it always weighed, measured out to like a liter, right?
Right.
And it was there every day for the 40 years in the wilderness until they entered into the promised land. It was no longer. The miracle stopped. So that was some miraculous bread going on, right?
Bread from heaven.
Amen. Yeah. And then when you come to Jesus giving us the true bread, which he reveals to us at the Last Supper in the Eucharist, well, then at least we have to say that this Eucharistic bread is going to have to be, if not on a par, well, at least on a par, but even more so superior to the Old Testament miraculous bread.
Right.
If we say it's just ordinary bread, well, then we'd be violating the principles of what we call biblical typology, where the New Testament fulfillment would be inferior to the Old Testament type.
Right.
So if the old bread, the old manna was miraculous, well, then how much more would the new manna, the Eucharist, need to be miraculous?
Yeah.
And then, of course, we would have to zero in on the precise nature of that miraculous bread, namely it being Jesus Christ himself under the appearance of bread and wine.
Right, right. Or when you think of the Exodus and the sacrifice of the lamb and then the eating the lamb and then John the Baptist saying, "Behold the Lamb of God." I mean, it just all comes together in such a beautiful way.
And that's yet another Old Testament type, which Jesus intentionally ties the Last Supper in with, namely the Passover.
Yeah.
So not only the Old Testament manna, but also the Old Testament Passover and the Lamb. And Jesus clearly ties the Last Supper in with that Old Testament event, revealing to us that the Last Supper is the new Passover. He is the new Lamb, as you just said, according to John the Baptist, John 1:29, "Behold the Lamb of God." And that as the Israelites, as God's people, had to eat the flesh of the Lamb within the context of the old Passover and for all generations afterward, so too in the new Passover, we are to eat the flesh of the Lamb for all generations afterward. And that is made present for us in the holy sacrifice of the Mass.
How good God is.
Amen.
Carlo Broussard is our guest. Carlo, apologist here at Catholic Answers, and as I said, an extraordinary speaker, and his new book, prepare the way. We'll be overcoming obstacles to God, the gospel, and the church. Okay,
that's
got it.
Yeah.
That'll be coming out next month. We'll take a quick break, and then we'll take your calls. If you have a question about what Catholics believe about the Eucharist, about Christ in the Eucharist, or maybe you got a complaint or a challenge for us, all of that is welcome. 888-318-7884. All that after this on Catholic Answers Live.
Don't you just love listening to Carlo Broussard? Did you know you can book Carlo or any of our other great speakers to speak at your parish or special event? Contact one of our seminar coordinators through the Speakers Bureau section on Catholic.com today to find out more information.
Hi, Chris.
We struggle with sin. We're distracted in prayer. We find it hard to be loving and easy to be selfish. Thankfully, the Church has given us Lent. The perfect time for reform, of reconversion to God and His will for us. The saints of the Counter-Reformation faced greater obstacles than these, yet they found the grace to persevere during a tumultuous period in the Church. How can we do the same? Reform yourself is a great place to start. We all need to reform our souls. This Lent, let the saints who reformed the Church show you how. Order your copy of Reform Yourself today by calling 1-888-291-8000, visiting the shop at Catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Are faith and science compatible? Join us this September 27th to the 30th as we tackle the topic at Catholic Answers 5th National Apologetics Conference. We've got an all-star lineup of speakers guaranteed to jumpstart your faith, including our very special keynote speaker, Raymond Leo Cardinal Burke. Visit CatholicAnswersConference.com or call 1-888-291-8000 today to register. That's CatholicAnswersConference.com.
Pope Francis said, "All of us are called to mature in our work as evangelizers. We want to have better training, a deepening love, and a clearer witness to the gospel. St. Paul Street Evangelization's online school of evangelization will equip you with the tools you need to be an effective evangelist. We'll ask for a pledge of financial support, but if you're unable to give, we'll set you up for free. Find out more and get involved today at streetevangelization.com. That's streetevangelization.com.
Call now with your question, 888-318-7884. This is Catholic Answers Live.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live, super big Friday show. Father Paul Scalia next hour, this hour, Carlo Broussard here with us, and we are discussing the biblical roots, the biblical foundations of the Eucharist as Catholics understand it. If you have questions about that or maybe comments about that from a different perspective, certainly most, I think, Protestant churches, we would, maybe all, I don't know, Carlo, you know them better than me, would not share the Catholic understanding of Christ's real presence.
Yep, and they vary in their understanding. Some that come pretty close to our understanding as Catholics, and some on the other spectrum that go far beyond. So there's many different views out there, and we can chat about that as well.
888-318-7884, the number 888-318-7884. We welcome now a special guest into the studio, our president, Chris Check. Hi, Chris.
You have to say I'm special, so I'm really not that special.
As long as you're present, I have to say it.
Yeah, what is special, though, is that shirt you're wearing.
Thank you.
As we were discussing at the break, we're wondering if John Brasillo, who is the head of our video department, approved that shirt.
I did not get John's approval on it, and I wondered,
ask for forgiveness later, right?
Yeah, right. Had he seen it, I probably wouldn't.
So all of you in terrestrial radio land who can't get to see John Brasillo's, excuse me, Cy Kellett's shirt, if you were watching us on Facebook or YouTube or Periscope, you could see it.
Yeah, and you can do that every day. We're live. Plus, we got a brand new TV show coming out
on tomorrow.
But maybe John will cut this shirt out of the TV show.
It starts
tomorrow.
Well,
4 p.m.
It's already been monthly on EWTN.
Right.
It was supposed to start last week, and the powers that be did something.
Yeah.
That powers do.
A button didn't get pushed, or a switch didn't get switched.
Powers and principalities. I think it's in the Bible.
They were not referring to EWTN.
No. In any case, no, to be sure not. We love our friends at EWTN. So it will be airing tomorrow.
Tomorrow.
Fantastic.
Going weekly, Catholic Answers Live TV.
Yep, amen. Going weekly. But even more than that, I know why you're here.
Yes.
Faith and Science, the big, huge conference we're having.
Well, and I was going to ask Carlo to explain to me how he can explain this business of the Eucharist, of the real presence, using a microscope?
Very good question. And that attempt will be futile.
Yeah, it will.
You won't be able to detect the divinity and as well as the humanity of Christ by looking at a consecrated host under a telescope.
Yeah.
Just can't do
and
it.
That's consistent with even ancient theology that says it remains under the appearance. So you will never get past
right.
the appearance.
So, so Carlo, you would say it's a bogus question.
That's right. It assumes that the reality of the Eucharist would be subject to scientific inquiry within the boundaries of scientific inquiry, but it's not. It goes outside, which relates to the topic at hand
this is
for the conference
right.
of faith and science.
This
that
is yeah.
Concerning God out being outside the boundaries of scientific inquiry, and no way can science positively detect him nor disprove his existence.
Yeah, and I think this is maybe where this is the point of departure for so many Christians who find themselves confounded or flat-footed when they're in conversations with atheists or nuns or scientismists or whatever.
I was going to
call them scientists, but
they're not.
No, they're scientists.
There are many scientists who are believers. However,
right.
there are some scientists who fall into the trap of scientism, which is a worldview that states science is the only legitimate form of rational inquiry. So anything that goes beyond scientific inquiry is not legitimate knowledge and doesn't exist, etc. And that's the topic that I'm going to be addressing in my talk at the
Faith and Science Conference. Yes. Right. And a lot of Catholics are, I don't understand what the problem is. I believe it's fine. But the reality is, my friends, that so many people, especially young people,
yes.
are
right.
leaving the church because they argue or they believe or they hold or they sense, whatever the word is, that somehow the claims of religion do not bear the scrutiny of the laboratory. And as Carlo has explained here, it's a bogus question.
Yeah.
Yeah. And so we have to give them those tools. We have to give our fellow Catholics those tools. And that's the purpose of this conference.
Amen.
September 27th through 30. And as we always say, September is the best month in San Diego.
It is.
A magnificent month at the Hyatt Regency La Jolla.
If you were with us last year, you know this is a beautiful hotel, typically something like $300 a night for a room there. And we get them for $149.
Wow.
And we have a beautiful lineup. Of course, all the Catholic Answers team, Jimmy, Tim, Trent, Carlo, and also special guest Stacy Trisenkos, Father Ehrman, and special keynote speaker
Cardinal Raymond Burke.
And if you Ooh. Want to hear Cardinal Burke's talk, you have to sign up for the full conference. Because it will be at the dinner. It'll be at the banquet.
Oh, it'll be at the banquet. Yeah. Yeah.
So, Cy, how do I sign up for the full conference?
You go to CatholicAnswersConference.com, which I think is a clever name for the website. Catholic Answers.
You came up with that?
No, that's Erica. Or somebody way smarter.
Somebody in marketing. Yes, yeah. That's why we pay a marketing department.
Right. Special early bird pricing is happening now through July 2nd. Get your tickets soon. Seats are limited and are going fast. Daily parking is only $8 with in-and-out privileges. Full conference tickets include the banquet dinner, as you said, with keynote speaker Cardinal Burke and special roommate, $149 per night, CatholicAnswersConference.com.
Now, Cy, I don't know if this year we're going to have the Catholic Answers cookie or not, but...
Oh, don't say anything. Please don't say anything. You'll get me in trouble.
But something is, I can tell you, something equivalent or greater than the Catholic Answers cookie is being currently planned by Erica in the events department.
I don't think Erica can hear
no,
you.
No, she can't. That's why I've committed her to this.
But she's going to say that I caused this, and I did not cause this.
We've committed you to something even more amazing than the Catholic Answers cookie. Well, we don't know
what it is yet.
We don't know.
Yeah, now she can hear us.
My friends, the only way you'll find out what it is to come to the Catholic Answers Conference in September to register, CatholicAnswersConference.com. This thing will sell out. There's a limited number of seats.
Yeah. Yeah. And you're going to want to be
scientists. There's a limited number of scientists there.
Yeah. It's going to be a good old time.
It is going to be a good old time. That's
and
the other
Carlo
thing. We have a lot of fun.
Carlo is going to bring his accordion.
Oh, yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Hey. I'm game. Let's do it.
Glory to God. And
Amen.
Jimmy will be calling square dancing.
And something better than a cookie. It's hard, though, because those cookies were really good last year. I know you guys are not cookie aficionados in the way that I am, but those were really good cookies.
CatholicAnswersConference.com. My friends, don't wait to sign up.
Thanks, Chris. Thanks very much for coming in. We go now to callers. Our topic this hour with Carlo Broussard, apologist here at Catholic Answers and renowned speaker and writer, is the biblical... roots of the Eucharist, of the Catholic.
Sure, the Bible blueprint.
The Bible blueprint for the Eucharist. We go now to Debbie in Norman, Oklahoma, listening on Ave Maria Radio. Debbie, your question for Carlo Broussard.
Hi, Sai.
Hi.
I just want to say that my favorite apologist is Carlo, so when I heard that he was on, I wanted to call in.
I'm so happy you did. He's my favorite, too, especially when
Debbie,
he's here.
Be sure to check your PayPal account. I sent you the money just a few minutes ago. Thank you, Debbie. You're very kind.
Well, and I have to say about Sai's personality always keeps me laughing, so I appreciate it.
Oh, same here, Debbie.
Well, that's very nice. Thank you.
Okay, what I'm calling about is I grew up Catholic, and I've been a pastor's wife for a very long time, and Protestant, and I went back to the Catholic Church. And I'm so excited about the Catholic Church. I love the Catholic Church. And I do Eucharistic adoration, but I have times of major doubt. And I don't know what source it was that I read, because I read so many books, but I don't remember right now. What it was speaking about the language that Jesus spoke. And when it comes to this is my body, what this author said was that in the Chaldean Syriac language, which Jesus spoke, which can get translated wrong in the Greek, he said that when Jesus said, this is my body, when the Chaldean language used is or are or anything like that to say signify, so because they didn't have a word for signify, and I believe the Greek doesn't have a word for signify either. So when I read that, I was, like, really curious, and doubt came in my heart, and I was like, okay, I don't want to be a Catholic Protestant here, but, I'm very conflicted over it, and so I really would like to hear what Carlo has to say.
All right, well, first of all, Debbie, there's nothing wrong with asking a question, and when you're confronted with an objection and then being... your interest being piqued by the objection and then seeking an answer, that in no way implies that you're doubting the real presence in the Eucharist. So that's the first thing. You don't have to worry about trying to seek an answer to overcome an objection. Secondly, with regard to the objection itself, it's interesting. You know, I haven't heard that objection specifically. I haven't come across that yet. However, it is interesting to note, as Carl Keating does, Debbie, in his book, Catholicism and Fundamentalism, on page 247, he mentions how in Aramaic, which was the language, the sister language of Hebrew, the language that our Lord spoke, his native language, there's about three dozen words that can actually mean represents. So the point being, as Keating points out, is that Jesus would have had no difficulty at all in giving an unmistakable equivalent of this represents my body in his native language. He would have very easily have been able to do that. But it comes over into the Greek as this is my body. Now, with that said, what we have to do, Debbie, is we have to look at the context, because one could legitimately make the argument, well, you know, you could use the word is as with regard to represents or signifies, and we could go on down the list and use examples, etc. So fundamentally, we have to look at the context of what Jesus is saying and then ask, what does the context suggest? And Debbie, for me, what really helped me to understand this, you know, the literal meaning of our blessed Lord, is looking at the Old Testament type that he is alluding to and tying the Last Supper into. Because notice, Debbie, when he takes the chalice, he says, this is the blood of the covenant, right? Well, that phrase, blood of the covenant, directly comes from Exodus chapter 24 in the Sinaitic ratification ceremony, the ratification ceremony of the Sinaitic covenant, where Moses sprinkles the blood, real substantial blood, of a sacrificial victim over the people of God, and uses that same phrase, the blood of the covenant. So when Jesus is celebrating the Last Supper, which is the New Testament Passover, and that's another avenue of approach that we could take, but he intentionally alludes to that Old Testament Sinaitic ceremony, ratifying ceremony, which tells us that what Jesus is celebrating in the upper room at the Last Supper is for the new covenant what the event where Moses sprinkled the blood was for the old covenant. Mm. So the Last Supper is the new covenant ratifying ceremony. And if real substantial blood was used for that ratification ceremony of the old covenant, well, then how much more would real substantial blood be needed or used for the ratification ceremony of the new covenant? But not just any blood. It's not animal blood. It's Jesus's blood in which his divine life subsists, as he said in the Bread of Life discourse in John 6. If you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you will have life in you, not just physical life, zoe in Greek, the divine life. So when we look at the Last Supper against that Old Testament backdrop, I think we have good reason to conclude it was literally his blood, literally his flesh.
Debbie, we got to go to a break. Hang on the line. I want to send you, if we can get your address, I want to send you a copy of Carl Keating's book, Catholicism and Fundamentalism, that Carlo just mentioned. When we come back, more of your questions and comments on the biblical roots of the Eucharist, the biblical foundations of the Eucharist. More after this on Catholic Answers Live.
We're here for you. Give us a call today on Catholic Answers Live.
We need Catholic radio because we need the voice of the church in the public forum. We live in a time that the secular voice dominates so thoroughly that we need to get that Catholic perspective out. Just as Fulton Sheen used radio and TV in the last century, we need to continue to use. This means to announce the Catholic faith in the public forum.
Bishop Robert Barron thinks Catholic radio is important. So should you.
Do you subscribe to Catholic Answers Magazine? We hope, but if not, right now we've got a deal that you're going to love. We've reduced the price and thrown in a free digital subscription when you subscribe. That's right, subscriptions to Catholic Answers Magazine just got cheaper, $10 less on one-year subscriptions and $20 less on two-year subscriptions. And right now, when you purchase a subscription, you get a subscription to the digital edition added to your order for free. With a deal like that, it's the perfect gift for friends, family members, seminarians, your priest, even yourself. When you get right down to it, what other gift has the potential to touch hearts and reap eternal rewards? Log on today to CatholicAnswersMagazine.com and sign up yourself, your friends, and your family for a magazine that is bound to make a difference in their lives and the lives of those they meet. Share the faith. Defend the faith. Catholic Answers Magazine from Catholic Answers, the most trusted name in Catholic apologetics.
Looking for an on-fire Catholic speaker for your event? Catholic Answers speakers will inform and inspire your audience to grow in their Catholic faith. For more information on booking a Catholic Answers speaker, visit CatholicAnswersSpeakers.com today.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live, Great Big Friday Show. I guess it is a Great Big Friday Show in this sense, too, that we're talking about two of the most important things presented to us in the Gospels. This hour, the Bible blueprint for the Eucharist. Next hour, the kingdom of God. What an enigmatic phrase. What a strange phrase that Christ used, the kingdom of God. What does it refer to? And how is it connected to our lives and what we live out as Christians, and particularly as Catholic Christians? We'll do that next hour. Our number to talk with Carlo this hour about the Bible Blueprint for the Eucharist, 888-318-7884. I forgot you have an audio CD, the Bible Blueprint for the Mass.
That's right. Some of the material that we're covering here in today's show is found in that audio CD set. It's three CDs, an hour each, sort of a Bible study of the Mass, going through the various prayers in the Mass, and then finding sort of a biblical corresponding passage, you know, to go with those prayers. And that sort of stimulates a reflection on the prayers and how they fit within the Father's plan of redemption and salvation within salvation history. And then I talk about the Mass as the sacrifice of Christ and what that means. And then also to the real presence of Christ in the Eucharist, going through John 6, looking at the Last Supper, talking about some of the details that would lead us to conclude that Jesus is not speaking merely metaphorically, but literally, etc.
Again, 888-318-7884, the number. We go to Aaron in Eugene, Oregon, listening on the Catholic Answers Live app. Thank you for downloading the app, Aaron. Anybody else wants to get it, you can get it on the iPhone or Android web, what are they called? App stores. App stores. Go get it because it's so good, and you can hear Carlo all the time if you want. Aaron, your question for Carlo.
Hey, how you guys doing?
Good, thank you.
All right, Aaron.
Awesome. Well, I am going through RCIA and coming into the church this Easter.
Thank God.
Good for you. God, man.
I was talking with my former pastor a couple weeks ago, and we've just been having a good dialogue back and forth. He's obviously trying to change my mind, but
sure.
I have a sister who's Lutheran, and I was under the impression that Lutherans and Catholics believe basically the same thing about the Eucharist. And he said it's consubstantiation versus transubstantiation. I was wondering, I guess, what the difference is between those two.
Sure.
And then he was also saying that Lutherans have changed what Luther believed, and that what Luther actually believed is what Calvin believed. And I was wondering what your perspective is on that.
Yeah, so there is an essential difference between the two of consubstantiation and transubstantiation. It's my understanding that Luther took the position of consubstantiation. John Calvin had a position where Christ was present as some sort of force within the Eucharist, and you know, Zwingli would have sort of a purely symbolic view, so varying views in this sort of spectrum of how to understand the Eucharist. But with regard to the difference between transubstantiation, the Catholic view, consubstantiation, Luther's view, would be that with consubstantiation, Aaron, it is understood or believed that Christ is present in the Eucharist, but he is present alongside the bread and alongside the wine. So as opposed to what the Catholic Church teaches, that in transubstantiation, the bread, before the words of consecration, actually changes into Jesus' body, blood, soul, and divinity, to where bread no longer exists. Only that which appears to the senses, in philosophy and theology, we'd say the accidental qualities, right, remain. But the substance of bread no longer exists after the words of consecration. The substance of wine no longer exists after the words of consecration. So you have truly a change in substance from bread and wine into Jesus Christ, as opposed to having bread and now Jesus is here with the bread, having wine and now Jesus is here with the wine. So that's an essential difference than the Catholic understanding, because as the Catholic Church teaches, we direct our worship and adoration to the Eucharist. And if there were some bread still there alongside Jesus, we'd be guilty of some idolatry here, right? So this is an essential difference, an essential question that we must answer, because if the Catholic Church is right, then we're worshiping Jesus Christ. If the Catholic Church is wrong and there's still some bread there and we're directing worship to that object that we have before us within this spatial location, then we would be guilty of idolatry. So it's definitely an essential difference and an essential, an important question to go back and forth on.
How's that, Andrew? Oh, excuse me, Aaron.
Aaron.
Yeah, thank you.
That works all
right, brother.
All right. Another satisfied customer, Carlo.
Beautiful.
888-31-TRUTH is the number. And it always strikes me, too, that Jesus said, this is my body. He doesn't say this bread is my body or this wine is this is my body.
Yeah, you know, Frank Sheed, the late Frank Sheed, and I think in his book, Theology and Sanity, perhaps, I might be wrong on that, but I remember Frank Sheed reflecting upon the Last Supper and highlighting the fact that Jesus says this, as if to, he didn't say, and here's what Sheed says. He says, notice Jesus didn't say, here is my body, which would imply, leave room for this idea of consubstantiation, that maybe his body is here alongside the bread. But Jesus said this, that is, he gave sort of direction to the very object he was referring to, that which he held in his hands.
Right, right.
The bread and then the cup. That which he held in his hands is his body. That which is in the cup is his blood. So it precludes, it doesn't allow for this understanding of Jesus possibly being present alongside these two substances. So that's a good point. Thanks for bringing that out.
Michael in Fayetteville, Arkansas, watching on YouTube. Thanks for watching on YouTube. Michael, you are on with – oh, you can see my fancy shirt then if you're watching on YouTube. you are on with Carlo Broussard. Michael, your question.
Can you guys hear me okay?
Yes.
Yeah.
Hey, I'm a Catholic convert. I'm a convert as of last Easter, and I was atheist before.
Wow, fantastic.
Yeah, great. It's been wonderful. I have a co-worker who's very, very Southern Baptist.
Okay.
Told me that that peasants in the old church were only allowed to take communion once a year. I just wanted to, I looked on the net, couldn't find anything, and I was wondering if y'all have ever heard this before.
I'll be honest with you, Michael, I haven't heard it before. So I would have to do some research and investigate of where this claim is coming from and what sort of kind of a response I would give to it. My initial response would be, it doesn't seem to fit with the documentation in the early Christian writings of St. Ignatius of Antioch, who speaks as if everybody is partaking of the Eucharist, as well as Justin the Martyr, right, in his first apology, who's speaking of everybody in the congregation partaking of the Eucharist. And even in the Didache, when it talks about the breaking of the bread, it implies that everyone is partaking of the breaking of the bread. So just my initial response would be, just from my knowledge of the writings of the early church fathers, this sort of idea doesn't seem to fit. Did you have a follow-up, a second part of your question?
Oh, no. I actually showed him, looked up, I had on my computer, I had Justin Martyr, some writings of Justin Martyr, which I showed him and stuff like that. But, you know, he still refuted it, of course.
Well, it's certainly true that some of the modern popes, I think Pope Pius X was one of them, did have to stress to people that a frequent reception of the communion is good and acceptable, because people had gotten...
Well, sure, there have been times in the history of the church where the frequency of receiving Holy Communion has been governed by the church, you know, certain precepts, you know, less, not as frequent before, now it's frequent, and then frequent, and then also the age of receiving Holy Communion as well. So, I mean, the church, it is within her prerogative to make certain disciplinary precepts that surround the sacrament, right? As she does with, as the Holy Mother Church does with all the other sacraments, confirmation, marriage, etc. But the substance of the sacrament itself and the reality of the sacrament as revealed to us by Jesus, taught by the apostles, the church has faithfully transmitted to us, namely it being literally the flesh and blood of Jesus Christ, as well as his soul and divinity. And we see this in the writings of the early church fathers. You know, our friend here, Michael, mentioned Justin the Martyr, who talks about not as common bread nor common drink do we receive these, but literally talks about the Eucharistic prayer, how it changes that drink and bread into the flesh and blood of that incarnated Jesus. And even before, that's in AD 150, and even before, around AD 107 to 110, St. Ignatius of Antioch, writing to the Smyrnians, mm-hmm. in his letter to the Smyrnians, would talk about or write about heterodox opinions. Now, heterodox opinions are opinions that contradict that which is true and valid, right?
Yeah.
That which is orthodox. And those heterodox opinions he refers to are those who do not confess the Eucharist to be the flesh of Jesus Christ.
Right, exactly, right.
And so he talks about the reality of the Eucharist being the flesh and blood of Jesus Christ. And that's, I mean, man, that's like just a few years after John the Apostle died, you know?
Right, right.
Powerful stuff.
Michael, thank you very, very much. Let's see. Go to Andrew in Palm City, Florida. Andrew, thank you so much for your call. You are on with Carlo Broussard. Your question.
Hello, gentlemen. How are you doing?
Very well.
I just wanted to let you know that I'm a convert from the Jewish faith. I came in 2012, and Catholic radio has been a very important part of my journey now and then as well.
Amen to that, Andrew.
Thank you, Andrew.
Yeah.
Basically, my question is this. A while back on Catholic radio, I had heard a Protestant call, and he basically said that if Jesus was there, and he said, this is my body and this is my blood, and he was there, how could it also be in the cup and in the bread? Now, I think you may have answered this. I don't know if I heard it correctly before.
Yeah, so I briefly referred to it in passing a few moments ago while I was talking. And that is to say, the answer – so the question is fundamentally, and I think if my memory serves me correct, St. Augustine back in the 4th century kind of mentioned something to this effect, like Jesus – to the question, you know, did Jesus hold himself in his hands? Yes, he did. And the idea here, Andrew, is that this is – it just shy of the visible part, you know, in philosophy and theology, we define a miracle, right? And one of the essential aspects of a miracle is it has to be visible to the senses. But just shy, you know, of that visible aspect of a miracle is taking place, if I can use that word loosely, that Jesus is actually multi-locating. I mean, that's miraculous. The fact that the accidents of bread and wine could remain, even though the actual reality and the substance changes into himself, that's miraculous, right? Mm-hmm. If I could use that term without the visible dimension, just barring the visible dimension, because it's, you know, we can't see it with our physical eyes. And then also the fact that Jesus is multi-locating here. And Andrew, fundamentally, Jesus is God, man. And Jesus' power as God, we call it omnipotence, extends to anything that does not involve a logical contradiction, like a square circle or a married bachelor or something, right?
Yeah.
anything that doesn't involve a logical contradiction, Jesus' power extends to. And for an individual person to be in multiple different spatial locations at the same time in his substantial reality, it doesn't involve a logical contradiction. And so, therefore, he would be exercising his divine power in order to do so, so that he held himself in his hands. Peter held Jesus in his hands. James and John held Jesus in their hands, and that he multi-located. And Andrew, I'm so glad you brought this up, you know, because an essential, crucial part to understanding the miraculous nature of the Eucharist is what precedes his Bread of Life discourse, namely the multiplication of the loaves. And getting back to the late theologian Frank Sheed, he points out in his book, To Know Christ Jesus, or To Know Jesus, I can't remember the exact title, he highlights how in John's Gospel, when the apostles picked up the fragments of the leftover of the bread, he says they picked up fragments from the five loaves. And Sheed points out that it seems to indicate that Jesus didn't create a sixth loaf, a seventh loaf, an eighth loaf, a ninth loaf, to 1,000 loaves, but that those five loaves in some way were multi-located, that Jesus fed the 1,000 with those five loaves, and fragments of those five loaves were picked up, indicating that Jesus, that these five loaves and the pieces of these five loaves somehow multi-located, feeding the thousands present, which would provide sort of a basis or a rationale, right, a backdrop in order to understand what comes next, the Bread of Life discourse, where he says, the bread that I will give is my flesh, which at the Last Supper is revealed under the presence of bread, so that just as Jesus multi-located those five loaves of bread, so too he will multi-locate his the substantial reality of his body. So, Andrew, hopefully that's helpful for you, brother.
Okay, Andrew?
Well done. Well done.
Thank you, my friend.
Thank you very much.
Have a great day.
Thanks, Andrew. We got to take a quick break. We'll be right back with more Carlo Broussard on the Bible Blueprint for the Eucharist on Catholic Answers Live right after this.
Hi, this is Bishop James Wall from the Diocese of Gallup, New Mexico. Keep it right here on Catholic Answers Live.
Wouldn't it be great to have a book to give to anyone to explain exactly why Catholics believe what we believe? The good news is that now there is. Why We're Catholic is the groundbreaking resource by apologist Trent Horn. That one book you can hand to anyone as a starting point for helping them find their way into, or back to, the practice of the Catholic faith. This Lent, plant seeds of faith in the hearts and minds of your non-Catholic friends and family. Order your copies of Why We're Catholic today. You can order your copies of Why We're Catholic by calling 1-888-291-8000, visiting the shop at Catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Can you trust the basis of the Christian faith? The Christian faith is under constant attack today in numerous ways, but the attack that does the most damage is the one that asks a deceptively simple question. What if your faith is based on a myth? The skeptics come with arguments to cast doubt in numerous ways, often attacking the reliability of the New Testament and the Gospels. And the sad news is that most people don't know how to answer these charges. The good news is that there are answers to each and every one of them. Good, solid answers. That's why Catholic Answers Studios has just released Jimmy Akin's new DVD, The Dawn of Christian History. With his characteristic wit and passion as a master storyteller, Jimmy takes you through an exciting detective story that reveals how history supports the Christian faith. Order your copy of The Dawn of Christian History today by calling 1-888-291-8000, visiting the shop at Catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Catholic Answers Live is brought to you in part by CatholicSingles.com, the website for Catholics who want to meet others who share their Catholic values for faith, fellowship, and love. You can learn more at CatholicSingles.com. Catholic Answers Live thanks CatholicSingles.com for their generous support.
Call now with your question, 888-318-7884. This is Catholic Answers Live.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. I am Cy Kellett, your host. Carlo Broussard is our guest, and I'm told, Carlo, that I said the wrong thing before. I said if people want you to be a speaker, I said the wrong web address. It's Catholic Speakers. No, CatholicAnswersSpeakers.com. That must be what I did. CatholicAnswersSpeakers.com. I apologize, Carlo, because—
I didn't even catch it.
Oh, you didn't?
Nope.
Okay, good.
Thank God for the team out there,
I know,
right?
I know. CatholicAnswersSpeakers.com. And can I say something? You should have Carlo come speak. You will not regret it. Bible Blueprint for the Eucharist is our topic this hour. This CD that Carlo has is called The Bible Blueprint for the Mass. Our number, 888-318-7884. If you're ever in town, come by and visit us. We love it when visitors come by, and that's exactly what Dave did. Dave's from Tyler, Texas, came by for a tour today, and now he's got a question for us. Thanks for coming, Dave.
I do. Thank you for having me in the studio here. Appreciate that.
Yeah, it's great to have you, my friend.
All right. Okay, my question is, what difference does it make to receive Holy Communion? What if I did not? What material difference does it make? Is it entirely spiritual? Does it have an effect on my holiness only?
Yeah, this is actually a great question, Dave. It's interesting, you know, you ask about is the effect of Holy Communion only spiritual? Because in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 27 through 29, when St. Paul is talking about the Eucharist and receiving the Eucharist in an unworthy manner, he actually tells us that there are temporal consequences for receiving in an unworthy manner, namely negative temporal consequences, like some are getting sick and some are dying because they've partaken of the Holy Eucharist in an unworthy manner. So if there can be negative temporal consequences, well, then it would seem that there could also be positive temporal consequences as well for us in our lives, to where the Lord would, in receiving Holy Communion, be giving us a sort of I like to call them physical graces, like graces for the body, you know, within our temporal lives as well. But primarily, what we do know for sure, as the Church teaches, is that the effects of receiving our Lord in Holy Communion are primarily for the soul, to increase charity within the soul. As we receive Holy Communion, we increase in grace, we increase in the divine charity that dwells within our soul, which is basically an increase in a strengthening of the supernatural life. And that's always parallel to the natural life. As food strengthens the natural life, so too, the supernatural food of the Eucharist strengthens the supernatural life of God in our soul. We call it sanctifying grace, charity, etc., which enables us to persevere in the journey of faith so that we can make it to our ultimate destiny of heaven. So the effects of Holy Communion, in short, are primarily for the soul, to strengthen us, to strengthen charity and grace within us.
So if I did not receive communion,
yes,
it would make a difference in what physically I do, because now I've got that charitable strength within me. Is that right?
Sure, yeah. So with regard to the question, does it make a difference if I don't, we could sort of address that question in two ways, because sometimes that question is asked with regard to those who don't have the Eucharist and are not responsible for their ignorance of the Eucharist. And the Lord will work with them in ways that He knows how, through mysterious ways of grace. And maybe they have some other means of grace, like maybe the sacrament of marriage, sacrament of baptism. And the Lord will work with them and judge them according to their state in life concerning their ignorance, whether they're vincible or not, or responsible or not. For us as Catholics who know about it, so the question is, does it make a difference if I don't? So, yeah, I mean, you know, the more we receive Holy Communion and maybe daily Mass and being in the presence of our Lord and in his Eucharistic presence, mm-hmm. that will have an effect on my life to help me be holier than if I didn't. Now, granted, those folks who can't make it to daily Mass, right? Well, the Lord takes that into consideration, etc., and will give them the graces that they need to grow in holiness in their state of life. But to say that frequent reception of the Holy Eucharist will increase holiness, help us on the path of holiness, the answer to that question is yes, it does make a difference, precisely because Jesus makes a difference, and Jesus is in the Eucharist.
Fantastic. Thank you very much. I appreciate it.
All right,
thanks,
Dave,
for coming in, Dave.
Thanks for the opportunity.
It's great for us to have visitors, too. We appreciate it.
That's right. Thank you, brother.
888-31-TRUTH is the number if you've got a question for Carla. We go now to David in Portland, Maine, listening on The Presence Radio. David, you are on with Carlo. Your question, please.
Hi, Carlos. I was interested in when you were talking about that business about my question, I guess, was my question before I heard you talking was a little more simple, which was, what's the difference in substance between the presence of Christ in the Eucharist and the presence of Christ in my neighbor?
Right, right. Yeah, that's an excellent question, David. Go ahead. You had a follow-up on that?
Yeah, so I guess we'll leave it at that. I would just say, in my own, as I've grown in the Eucharist, our guidepost to me is if it's not bringing me to see the real presence, every bit as real, in my brothers and sisters, okay, as I believe is in the host, then I'm missing the boat.
Okay.
But anyway.
All right. Well, to the question, is there a difference between Christ's presence in my neighbor, where two or three are gathered, right, and Christ's presence in the Eucharist, the answer is yes. There is an essential difference. There's a substantial difference, right? So when we talk about Christ being present in our neighbor, Christ being present where two or three are gathered, Christ being present in the Gospels, when we read the Gospels, etc., there is a spiritual presence there. But David, Jesus is not substantially present in both human and divine nature with us right here, right now, because we're gathered two or three, right?
Yep.
And in Psy, as he is in the Eucharist, there is a distinct difference in the presence. And Paul VI in 1965 articulated the difference of these presences, these kinds of presence, in his encyclical Mysterium Fidei. It's not to say that Christ's presence among us and in the Gospels being read at the Mass and in the priests at the Mass, it's not to say it's not real. As Pope Paul VI puts it, the presence of Christ in the Eucharist is the most real, right? It's as real can get. He calls it an ontological change from bread to Jesus. Like, the ontology, the reality of the Eucharist is that it is Jesus. Let's put it like this, David. We are no less in the presence of Jesus Christ than the apostles were at the feet of Christ 2,000 years ago. The only difference between what the apostles experienced and the presence of Christ that they experienced and us as Catholics with the Eucharist is what appears to the senses. That's the only difference. So if, you know, somebody would say, hey, Jesus is walking down the road right there, you know, or he's across the street and, you know, in his body and really there, there would be no essential difference between his presence in that mode and his presence in the Eucharist. The only difference would be what our physical senses are telling us, yeah, and relaying to us. So there is an essential ontological, to use the fancy terminology of Pope Paul VI, a substantial difference between the presence of Christ in the Eucharist and the presence of Christ in our brothers and sisters. This is why, you know, David, I'm not going to bow down right here and start worshiping, directing worship to Psy,
right,
although I know Jesus is present in Psy in a spiritual way.
Right.
But as the Church directs us, when we go before the Blessed Lord in the Eucharist, we bow down, we direct our worship and adoration to the Eucharist. Why? Because there is an essential difference between Christ's presence in the Eucharist and Christ's presence in Psy.
David, thank you so much for that call. We do appreciate it. Carlo,
wow, that was
great.
Fast.
I know. Didn't it seem like
I thought we had a whole other segment to go, man.
I know. The Eucharist is really good. Maybe we should do 2 hours on the Eucharist sometime.
Amen.
Because we had lots of calls we didn't get to.
That's right.
And all that. It does maybe I have the feeling that we don't always, or as a matter of fact, a lot of times we just don't attend to who's present in the Eucharist. And if we did, we'd be a lot more excited about it.
Amen to that.
Carlo Broussard has been our guest. The Bible Blueprint for the Mass is his CD. Also, he's got a brand new book coming out called Prepare the Way, Overcoming Obstacles to God, the Gospel, and the Church.
Which they can pre-order at shop.catholic.com.
Nice job, Carlo. Don't try to take my job away. We'll be right back with Father Paul Scalia, and we're going to talk about the Kingdom of God after this on Catholic Answers Live.